Okay, if you'll open your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies,
even denying the master,
bringing
swift destruction upon themselves. That answers our question today.
What did Peter warn the readers false teachers would deny? That is,
they would deny through Christ, purchased them with
his blood. That they question Peter's testimony about his glory. You'll see that they deny Christ's expectations as to their moral life, and they ignore the fact that he promised to come again in judgment. That's all in 2 Peter. We'll look at some of that just a little bit. So it's not just a matter of saying, I don't believe in Jesus. There are the ramifications that follow out of that. We also ask the question, who would they deny and malign? And of course, you see, many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth, will be maligned. That's what false teachers have always done, try to blind people to the truth. We've been engaged in this quarter, trying to set forth the truth about what we have the right to believe and practice. This audience is well aware of the fact that that is not taught in a lot of the, or most of the, quote-unquote Christian churches today, and thus the importance of our study. Now, you'll see that our particular focus today, now we're going to make available, if you want it, some material that deals with a number of different assaults on the scriptures. And they're posted on the web in the copy that Wally has there. And we can also print them out if need be. But we're focusing on this particular one today. The scriptures as the final revelation of God. Now you'll notice you start verse 1 of chapter 2. There's a contrast. But that really focuses on what we're talking about as far as the validity of the scriptures as the guide for our lives, because that harks back to the end of chapter 1. You'll note he said at the end of chapter 1, no prophecy of scripture. The word scripture means what? That which is written. We would say the Bible, the book. No prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. And this verse is misused to say God did not expect each person to interpret the Bible. So you go to the church and let them tell you what the interpretation is. Or the Holy Spirit witnesses to your heart what the interpretation is directly. You know from the context that
it's not the meaning of the text. It's not talking about what you do with Scripture now that it's here. He's talking about how it got here in the first place. Continue.
For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. So God, when he chose men, whether Moses or Peter or John or Paul, to write what he wanted men to know, he did not give them general thoughts and expect them to interpret it as best they could and write it down. Rather, the Holy Spirit guided their pens so that exactly what the will of God is was written on the pages of this book. There's no other book like it in the world. That's why we revere it and study it. Because the Scripture was written by the act of God, the Holy Spirit guiding those men. And so men moved by. Now we may use that term moved to talk about some kind of an emotional thing. That's not the concept here. The Spirit of God moved upon the waters, Genesis chapter 1, 1 and 2. He exercised an influence. That's the idea of moved here. These men, the Holy Spirit exercised an influence over those men so that the words they wrote down were exactly the words that God wanted us to have. Because of that, that's one of the reasons it's important to get a good translation of the Bible. There's Bibles today that people are buying and businesses are selling. That instead of translating the words that the Holy Spirit empowered those men to write, they interpret what the men meant and tell you in the language they choose. There's some degree of necessity in translating. You can't just take a word and put an English word. And there's some degree of necessity when you go from one language to the other to understand the meaning of a word and do the very best you can in the other language. But that's what translation is. Paraphrasing is when here's what I think he meant, and then you put things that there's no words to justify. But this verse tells you why it's so important when I study the Bible to pay attention to the first word of chapter 2. But when you see a the or an and or a therefore, pay attention to those things. Are the words singular or plural? Those kind of things. Because those words were chosen by the Holy Spirit as those men wrote that down. Now, we said that they deny the Christ. That's what he said. Deny the master who bought them. And so if you go back to chapter 1 and verse 16, Peter said, "We did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." This is not his power and coming the first time. He did not come in power the first time. He came humbly, born in the womb of a virgin, an unmarried woman, very poor people. He's talking about his second coming, which he talks about again in chapter 3. A coming where he will come in power as the reigning king to render judgment on the ungodly. And he said, "We did not follow cleverly devised tales." We didn't make this up. We didn't go to philosophers to devise this story about his powerful coming. "But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." When? Here it is. "For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him, majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" This is what we call the Mount of Transfiguration. Normally, if you'd have lived in the time Jesus lived and looked at him, he'd have looked like any other guy. Outdoors a lot, very likely a carpenter by trade, walked where he went, just a rugged guy in the community. But on that mountain, they saw something that other men did not get to see, the glory that he had as the Son of God. Philippians says he left that behind when he came to earth. But they got a glimpse of it. And the point is, he's coming back in that glory. Now, if they would deny Peter's testimony about that, what would they do with his writings? They'd deny that too. And the point about the Scripture, verse 20 and 21. And so denying Christ or Peter's testimony about him then leads to denying the written record that he equipped, chose and equipped certain men to record. And all of that goes hand in hand. But there's more. You'll note in verse 2, Many will follow their sensuality. It leads to a life of immorality. And he discusses that further in this chapter. Jude, which is a parallel chapter, also discusses it, going into some detail about their lascivious conduct. You deny Christ and the door is wide open to anything. And you see that in Romans 1. When they fail to honor God and give thanks, look what happened. You see that in the Genesis account. In the beginning, God, but by the time you get to chapter 6, every thought of man's heart was only evil continually. God was out of their heart. And so the world was destroyed. And so when people do not focus on God and believe in God and believe in His prophets, that's the result. All right, so we have young people in this class. Your life on this earth will be impacted by your view of this book. If you believe this book is God's book, that it has the authority for your life, how you're to conduct yourself as an individual, at work, at school, anywhere you are in your family, it's going to make a difference. If you don't, you're like a ship at sea without compass, and you're just asking for destruction and trouble. This is the compass. This is the guide. Because it's God's book and He has authority to rule your life and how you think and how you live. Now, how would these teachers be on our 1B? How would these teachers attempt to exploit them? How would they gain success in doing that? Did they wear a sign and say, "I'm a false teacher"? What?
Secretly.
Secretly. Know what it says. He says, they'll secretly introduce. You'll think they're brethren. They'll secretly introduce. There's how they gain entrance into the lives and hearts of people. We have the same thing today. It didn't end with that time. He said it started way back with the false prophets. The false prophets would prophesy to Israel and say, "We are the prophets of God." Like Hananiah said, "Jeremiah is not a prophet. My prophecy is right." So it's an old, old story. And then Peter said, it's going to happen to the people he wrote to. And it's the same true today. All across Humble, Texas, you can find churches. What kind of emblem oftentimes is on the front, the top? A cross. This is a church honoring Christ. And they'll call it different things. The Grace Church, talking about Christ's grace, or something else that supposedly honors Christ. But denominationalism ignores the authority of God's Word. Even in denominationalism, there's battles. You may be aware of the battle in the Southern Baptist denomination, where some of the more conservative ones are fighting the liberal ones because the liberal ones are denying the authority of Scriptures. And it's been a big battle in the Southern Baptist denomination. But in denominations generally, oftentimes the Bible is not taught. The emphasis is on people and getting the lesson on worship for long if the Lord is willing. I see more and more of this, especially at Christmas time. What's called worship is not worship. It's entertainment for self. And that's what goes on in churches. What'll make people happy and get them excited in that, instead of studying God's Word and truly worshiping God. And so you see that in denominationalism. But there are colleges and seminaries that have led the way in apostasy. And some of these colleges and seminaries were those who employed gospel preachers. For example, in a book, not important to you, but there was a book written by a fellow by the name of Bert Thompson, exposing the modernism at Abilene Christian College. Some of the men you may have heard preach in years past went to Abilene Christian College. Fortunately, some of them were not influenced by that liberalism because it wasn't as prominent back then. But he exposed how the Genesis record questioned, those kind of things.
And then
in the book.
There's a book called Voices of Concern that I have. Not a fun book to read.
Men and women who were members of churches of Christ, some of them were question the Bible, question its authority, question the divine pattern. So here are the kind of people that people are sitting at their feet and listening to. It's this very thing being replayed that you're reading about in 2 Peter 1, 2, 1 and 2. And then you have various other movements. There's what's called the New Hermeneutic that came out several years ago. Again, among those who are supposed to be gospel preachers. So just be aware of this text. I don't like to fight. Do you like to fight? You like being in a war? But you know what? If you're a Christian, you're going to be in a war to the day you die. Now you can give up, lay your armor down, and just go the way the wind blows you if you want. The problem is the wind may blow you right into hell. Or you can pick up the armor of God and get busy and be a diligent student and do what we're going to read about in 2 Peter 3 in a little bit. And prepare yourself for the battle. It's up to you. It's up to you, young people. You do whatever you want. It's up to you. God left it to you. But He's given us the tools to equip ourselves against this kind of apostasy. And our previous lessons, we've already tried to lay a foundation against a number of these assaults that are made on the Scriptures. You may remember we talked about the attempt to picture the New Testament as love letters instead of law. What's that designed to do? Take away the authority of the New Testament. The idea that silence gives permission. God didn't say not to, so it's okay. That authority is bad. It's repressive. It's not good for people in society. That concept. Then there's that inner witness of the Spirit. So I just have the Spirit witnessing in my heart. One of the devil's powerful tools. And then there's the authority of the church. Just go to the church. Of course, in Catholicism, that's very clear. Unfortunately, even among brethren. Well, I'll just go with what the elders say. Or my favorite preacher says. God help us not to fall into that kind of thing. There's the denial of examples and implications. There's a claim that the New Testament is not a pattern. And there's a denial or complete misunderstanding of generic and specific authority. These are some of the things we've talked about this past quarter. And so the lessons are available if you ever want to go back and review and refresh your mind, prepare yourself for talking to someone about these things. So there are a number of assaults. Because our time is limited, we're only going to be able to look at one tonight. And that is the Scriptures as a final revelation of God's will. Some of the other assaults are that the Scriptures do not contain the complete will of God, that they're not inspired, that they're not a standard and blueprint for faith and practice, that we don't have a complete canon. You know, the books you have are just kind of part of the Bible. You don't have the whole thing. And that the emphasis we've been giving to the Scriptures is legalism and Phariseeism. And then that those who emphasize allegiance to the Bible, they call them bibliolaters. They worship the Bible. And then there's the idea we really can't know the truth. Like I say, we don't have time to cover those. We've talked about those things in previous classes. Who knows when? Somewhere back in the past. But anyway, they'll be available if you want a copy of those studies. All right. Let's look. At assaults from among Christians. 2 Peter chapter 2. We're not studying once saved, always saved tonight, but I don't know of a better chapter in the entire Bible to prove those once saved, lost. And if you did this work that we ask you to do right here, that clearly shows that these men who were teaching these things that were people who at one time were saved. So, look at some of the phrase. Look at verse 1. What is there in verse 1 that indicates these people have been Christians? They what?
They were among you.
They were among you. Does that prove that they were Christians? They had been bought. Christ had bought them. They had been purchased with the blood of Jesus. All right? And then look at verse 15. What does he say here? Going astray from what? The right way. They were in the right way. They were in the right way, and they forsook the right way. Look at verse 20. Look what clearly points out that they were saved people. He said, they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Then he said, they are again entangled in them and overcome. The last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. They knew the way of righteousness, and they escaped the defilements of the world through Jesus Christ. How can you do that unless you're a Christian? And yet now look at them. They are not only signing their own destruction, but leading other people into destruction. And so, we have a term for that, which is really a misnomer. We say they're erring Christians. There is no such thing. When a Christian apostatizes, they're not a Christian. A Christian's a follower of Christ. What they are now is a child of the devil. That's what John says in 1 John 3. So, but that gives some people a little comfort. At least they got baptized. So? All right, so
I want to talk somewhat about this assault today in this paragraph. Yeah. So what is the defense against it?
Peter's warning his readers about this danger. Peter, are you going to tell us what we can do to prepare ourselves against it? Look at verse 16 through 18 of chapter 3. He ends the letter with an admonition to these very people. Now, I'm going to read that, but before I do, I want to go back to chapter 1, verse 12. What is he doing here, he said, to prepare them against this? Chapter 1, 12. Writing this down. See, I know that. I'm writing it down so you can call it to mind. That's what he said. I'll always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you know them. See, I read that before. I'm writing it down. I heard it before. I'm writing it down. And so, I want to stir you up, verse 13, by way of reminder. How are you going to be stirred up by Peter? Reminded by Peter. How's that going to happen? What's the practical way? How are you going to do it? Read what he wrote. That's how. Right? Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Now, beloved, this second letter I'm writing to you, in which I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of our Lord and Savior by your apostles. So I'm telling you there's apostasy. It was among the people of old, it's among you. Here's what you do. So we got to pray. Yeah, you need to pray. Yeah, we got to go to church. You need to go to church. But here's what you need to do. You need to get the head in the book and read it. And read it again. Figure out what it says. So we ask you about verse 16 through 18. What warning about these very things in his letter? When warning about these things in his letter, what did Peter encourage his readers to do to prepare and protect themselves from being led astray? What did he encourage them to do? How did you sum that up? Good summation. What? All right. Good summation. Dedicate yourself to studying. Look what he says. To studying God's Word. Look at verse 18. Let's start at 17. No, let me start in 16. He said, there are some things hard to understand that Paul wrote, which the untaught and unstable to start, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. How important is that? Note, to their own destruction. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, you know that there are people who will do that. Be on guard, lest being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness. But what do you do then? Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this is likely what's called a hendiadys, two words with one idea. Grow in the knowledge of His grace. In 1 Peter 5:12, Peter said, this is the true grace of God. He talked about the way a Christian is supposed to live as a neighbor, as a husband, as a wife, as a servant, as a citizen. People talk about the grace of God. God's so gracious, He just covers up everything. You know, once I'm saved, I don't have to worry about it. All God sees is the righteousness of Christ, imputed righteousness. That's taught in denominationalism. It's the devil's lie. Peter said, here's the way you got to live. You want the grace of God?
Here's the kind of husband you need to be.
And the wife you need to be, and the servant you need to be. And he said, you need to grow in the knowledge of His grace. And that's what Peter's trying to do in these two letters. But it's up to you and it's up to me to do that. So, knowing what we've studied thus far will be a good foundation. I've already mentioned these things in an earlier comment where we talked about these very things in the course of this class. They'll help prepare us against that. All right, let's look at this. In the last few minutes we have together, the assault is the Scriptures. It's an assault against the fact that the Scriptures are the final revelation. They say, that's not true. Here's the claim. The claim is that as Christ and the apostles went beyond the Old Testament, we must go beyond the New Testament. But the truth is that while Christ and the apostles gave new revelation by inspiration, inspiration has ceased. That's the truth. But they're claiming inspiration has not ceased. Just like the apostles and prophets in the reveal new things in the New Testament. So you can expect there to be prophets today revealing new revelation. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is the chapter that discusses love and how it causes brethren to think and act toward one another. In verse 8 through 13, he points out one of the reasons. He had said in chapter 12:31, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. And that's what he does in chapter 13. He says, love is more excellent because, here's what's happened if you don't have it, first three verses. Here's what happens if you do have it, verses 4 through 7. Now in verse 8, here's the third reason it's more excellent. Look what he says. Love never fails. But, so here's a contrast, right? He introduced a contrast. Love never fails, but. Then he talks about these gifts. Gifts of prophecy, tongues, knowledge. What does he say about all of these? They'll be done away. They will cease. Note, now prophecy will cease. There'll be no prophecy. When? All right, go down to verse 13. Now abide faith, hope, and love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Now, we have a question on your lesson here on down at the bottom of number 5. Paul draws a contrast. I've already answered it. What he said about prophecy, tongues, and miraculous knowledge will cease, will be done away. But he said faith and hope and love, and by contrast, abide. Now, Romans 8, 24 and 25. Don't turn there if you know it by heart. You can quote it. If you can quote it, raise your hand. I'll ask you to quote it. I see no hands, so let's get over there and read it. Romans 8, 24 and 25. In hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he sees? Let's suppose Danny wants a new digital game. I guess you play on digital games of some sorry. Man, I hope to get one for Christmas. Man, I sure need this. Of course, that's a loose use of the word need. Man, I've been hoping. Man, 30 more days. Not even that, 25 more days, 24 and 23.
I just haven't got
that new game. New Year's Eve, he said, Dad, I sure hope to get that new game. Really? I said, son, you got it already. What are you talking about? You hope to get it. That's what Paul's saying. Hope that is seen is not hope. That's why one hopes and one sees. We do not see with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. Now, think about this. We want you to see this contrast in this verse. How long will hope abide? How long will it abide? Is that a hard question? Until Christ comes and your hope will be realized, correct? Is that right? Now, if spiritual gifts, including prophecy, last till Christ comes, what's the contrast? They abide too. Paul says, love abides. I mean, hope abides. But these things will be done away. But people say, no, there'll be these gifts till the Christ comes again. Well, then, where's the contrast? They abide too. Is it not clear that Paul
is saying these things keep sometime before Christ comes again?
Or else the contrast is lost. Is that logical? That makes sense? All right, look at Acts 8. So Philip goes to Samaria. He preaches the gospel. He works miracles. Miracles so outstanding that even the people can see the difference in what Simon has been doing and what he's doing. Even Simon can see the difference. And so in verse 12 and 13, people believe what he's preaching and they're baptized. But there's an interesting statement in verse 16. Well, verse 14. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So they had been baptized into Christ, but the Holy Spirit had not fallen on any of them. Whatever that means. And it's talking about miraculous powers. These gifts that we're reading about in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. So, the apostles, Peter and John, began laying hands on them and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's put for his powers. And Simon saw the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands. Was Simon's observation correct? Was it? Yes. So, that being the case, what would happen when the last apostle died? They let their hands die. The gift. That's what Paul was talking about, wasn't it? They'd come to an end. There's no way to get these gifts. If there's no apostles alive to lay their hands on you, you can't get the gifts. So when the last person that had those power died, that's it. No more apostles, no more gifts. The work that God intended had been accomplished. The final revelation had been given. So you can see that there are scriptures that point to the fact that there was not to be continuing revelation, but that it was something to be done and completed in time. In Hebrews 8, 8 and in Jude 3, what did the Old Testament look forward to that the New Testament does not? What did they look at? Hebrews say the Old Testament looked forward to? a new covenant. The New Testament does not talk about a new one. I mean, another one. A third one. Doesn't talk about that. Instead, Jude says, contend for the faith one time for all time delivered. Once for all delivered. Jude verse 3. Once again, pointing to the idea of final. Matthew 28:20. Instructs his apostles to teach those who they baptized. Observe what he had commanded them. That's right. And so what would this include? John 14:26, 16:13. Jesus said, I'm leaving. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to guide you, the apostles, into all the truth. So that would include not only what Jesus taught in his lifetime, but these men's records of what Jesus taught in his lifetime and what other revelation they would be given. So in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us, and I believe that's the apostles and prophets, everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glorious in excellence. For by these he's granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you, note the change in pronouns, may become partakers of the divine nature, have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. God gave us something that enables you to escape corruption. What did he give them? The revelation that we're reading. All right, let's look at our quiz. Assault on the scriptures as an authoritative pattern for life and worship began when? See, before Christ. That's what Peter said. It's true in the Old Testament. They were false prophets among the people. Nothing new. The false teachers who Peter warned about that threw off the authority of the apostolic words and writings were especially dangerous because why? B, they worked from within. They had formerly been Christians. And three, to prepare and protect themselves against being led astray by such teachers. Peter urges readers to do what? D, give themselves to growth in the knowledge of the truth. Not A, reject anything that did not agree with what the church taught. Not only get the right commentaries, that's not the answer. Get the right publications. Don't listen to anybody but your preacher. That's not the answer. Study for yourself. The New Testament, as we have it today, and all five are correct, all four are correct. The final revelation of God to man. With the Old Testament, it's the complete revelation of God's will and is an accurate and reliable copy of what was originally delivered. For those who would teach God's will, they are a completely sufficient source for doctrine, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. Okay, and our time is up, and that will conclude our study on for this quarter on the subject of authority. Thank you for being with us and for your attention throughout the study.